for years, this leper had been shunned by everyone when they saw his condition, even his own family. Nobody would associate with him. He probably stank of decay. I mean, you know, imagine, because what happens with leprosy is your extremities start decaying and falling off. You know, he may have lost his toes, his fingers, his ears, his nose. You know, he probably looked like a freak show. And I'm sure he smelled terrible. I'm sure it was just repulsive. But without flinching, Jesus touched him, giving him the first human touch, the first human contact he had probably had since he contracted the disease. And the Bible tells us that immediately his leprosy was clean, and the man received his healing. Hebrews 13:8 tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number two in your insert. Whatever breakthrough that you're believing him for, he says, I'm willing. Don't doubt his heart of love for you any longer. Stop being occupied by your disqualifications and be completely absorbed with his love and his grace or his unmerited favor towards you. Matthew 8:33 records that Jesus, he put out his hand and he touched him saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Now you can see how personal Jesus' ministry is. He didn't touch every person he healed. He didn't have to touch them. You know, many times he just spoke and the healing happened. But in this particular case, Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches the leper. And I believe that Jesus did that, yes, to heal his leprosy, but also to heal the emotional scars that would have been in his life for nobody wanting to touch him, all the rejection he'd received. Now, number three in your insert, and I know someone's going to ask me, well, why would God want to bless me? My life is a mess. Do you think that you're something special, that you're the only one whose life is a mess? If I put a mess, no mess mirror in front of each one of you, including myself, it would come up with the word mess. Because there's not one perfect one in this room, except the Holy Spirit. But in my life is a mess. So why would Jesus want to deal with me? Why? Because you are favored and you are accepted by God today because of his unmerited favor towards you. He can take your mess and he can make it something beautiful. You just come to him the way you are. And I've dealt with people, and many of you that have been in any kind of ministry, you've dealt with people in church like this too. Maybe they've sinned. Maybe they're going through a bankruptcy. Maybe their family's falling apart. You know, maybe they've been started drinking and now it's gotten out of control. And maybe they're using drugs. Maybe they lost their job and times are hard. And you call them or you go meet with them and you hear something like this. I'm going through a lot right now, Pastor. I have some real issues. I have some real problems. Let me get my life together and I'll come back to church. I think it's Joyce Meyer that says something like this. You know, that's when you need to put a rubber band around your forehead, stretch it, and pop it. Yeah. Marilyn Hickey says that? Okay, Marilyn Hickey says that. And that's not ignorance gone to seed. That's just plain stupid. Stupid's not a nice word. I don't care. I mean, you call it what it is. That is just dumb. Because if you think you can get yourself together enough to go to God, you're never going to go to God. You are not that good. But he is. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll get my life together. Well, when this happens, I heard a preacher say this on a CD a long time ago, but I love it. He says when people would say something like that, he would say this. Really? Do you clean yourself before you take a bath? And he said, the answer would always come back, huh? And then he'd say, you know, come as you are to the Lord. He is the bath. He will cleanse you. He will get you your life in order for you. He will cause every addiction to lose its hold on you. Jesus will help you do what you cannot do on your own. Number four in your insert. And there's a lot of people today in this situation. They want to get their lives together by themselves before they come to Jesus. That they are under the impression that they need to make themselves holy. Good luck with that. before they can step into God's holy presence. Switch over to page 2 of your insert. They feel like they're being hypocrites if they don't fix. Say fix.
Yes.
They feel like they're being hypocrites if they don't fix their own lives first before they come to church. Okay, let's just get this down right now. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Either if I'm behind you, on the screen. Everybody look at me. I am a hypocrite. No, Pastor. I am a human being. I'm not going to do it right all the time. I'm going to mess up. Oh, I know. Some of you, I'm going to need smelling salts. Somebody get the ushers and get smelling salts. I commit sin. Amen. Amen? That is not the time to say amen. I'll train you on that later. That is not the time to say, so be it. That's all right. We're all hypocrites. If you want to use the world's definition of a hypocrite, I'd say it like this. We're all people that need Jesus. And none of us are 100% there yet, but you know what? We're working on it. And hopefully we're getting better all the time. So, you know, when somebody pulls that hypocrite thing, well, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Yeah, I know. Come on, let's go. I mean, you know, anybody ever heard that besides me?
Yes.
Well, yeah, of course. I mean, just because you walk through those doors doesn't make you perfect. It makes you perfect in His sight, not walking through those doors, but accepting Jesus as Lord. But you're not perfect to us. Sorry, but it's the truth. So stop trying to clean yourself before you go to the Lord. Come to Jesus with all your mess and all your addictions and all of your weaknesses and all your junk and all your failures. Because God loves you just the way you are. However, He also loves you enough to not let you stay the way you are. So when you come to Jesus, He becomes your bath. He will wash you clean. He'll wash you whiter than snow. So jump in the bath today and allow Jesus to make you perfect, righteous, and holy in God's eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, God's unmerited favor, His grace, by which He, God, made us accepted, say accepted, in the beloved. Now, beloved is not a word we use today, right? How many of you woke up this morning and looked at your spouse and said, you're my beloved? You're not even married. I got a 10-year-old back there going, I did. Okay, sorry. Excuse me. Well, that makes all the difference right there, doesn't it? That just makes all the difference right there. So by which He, God, made us accepted. Say accepted.
Accepted.
In the beloved. Who is God's beloved? No, but who is God's beloved?
Jesus.
See, it is not possible for us to make ourselves accepted. We are made accepted by the glory of the Lord's unmerited favor. 2 weeks ago, we learned that the word accepted in Ephesians 1:6, which I just read, is the Greek word charito, charitoo. I'm saying it wrong, but you get it. And charito, the root word of charito is charis, charis, which means grace. So charito simply means highly graced or highly favored. In other words, you are highly favored in the beloved. Now catch this. You are highly favored in the beloved. And I said it wrong last week. I didn't mean to say it wrong, but I said it wrong. Because I said it like this. You are highly favored in the beloved. You're highly favored in the family. That's not what that means. I knew that. That just sounded good. So I said it. But it was wrong. You're highly favored in the beloved. You're highly favored in Jesus. There's a big difference between that. Okay. You are highly favored in the beloved. You are highly favored in Jesus. Remember, what's it all about? It's all about being in Jesus, in Him. It's not about being in you. It's about, everything is about being in Jesus. It's about being in Him. Now, we know that the beloved, like I said in Ephesians 1:6, refers to Jesus. So let's go on to verse 7. In Him, Jesus the beloved, in Him, we have redemption. How do we have redemption? In Him. We have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, or what? His unmerited favor. So it's through His blood, according to the riches, say riches, of His grace, of His unmerited favor. What does that imply? Riches, unlimited resources. His grace to you is unlimited. His favor to you is unlimited. Now, why did the Bible say that we're favored? The Bible could have just said, okay, you're favored in Jesus, or you're favored in Christ. Remember, there's no insignificant detail in the Bible, right? So why did the Holy Spirit choose specifically to say that you're highly favored in the beloved? Beloved is a warm and an intimate term that's used by God at the Jordan River to describe Jesus. So the Bible tells us in Mark 1, 10 and 11, that when Jesus was baptized, so he's gone down and John is baptizing him. He'd just been baptized in the Jordan River. And as soon as he came up out of the water, it says this: he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven: you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, so in these scriptures, you can see that the Trinity, you can see in these two scriptures, you can see the Trinity. You can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see them all. Well, if you can see them all in one little passage, it's obviously important. There's something here you need to dig for and find. And God the Father spoke publicly, and His words were recorded so that we could see that Jesus was accepted in, so that we are accepted in the beloved, meaning that God is well pleased with you today. Because what did He say about Jesus? He says, in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved Son. What did we just read over here in Ephesians? That we are accepted in the beloved. So if God is well pleased with who? The beloved, who is Jesus. And you are accepted in the beloved, who is Jesus. Then who else is well pleasing to God? We are. See yourself sandwiched right smack in the midst of Jesus, God's beloved. When God looks at you, He doesn't see your sins, your failures, your shortcomings. He sees you in Jesus's He sees you in Jesus's perfect love. Number two, I'm on page two. Because you are in Christ, God says, you, insert your name, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is well pleasing to God because He kept the law perfectly. You and I are well-pleasing to God because we are accepted and highly favored in the beloved, which is Christ, who took all our sins and fulfilled the law on our behalf. Amen. Say, on our behalf.
On our behalf.
Immediately after Jesus was baptized, then what happens to Him? Everybody remember? He's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, right? Okay. So. Remember, so the devil comes to him in Matthew 4:3. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Right? We all know that, right? So if you're the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. Now, don't forget, right before Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, He heard the voice of His Father affirming Him with these words, you are my beloved Son. He says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil comes along and says, if you're really the Son of God. Now, did you notice when the devil comes to Jesus, He leaves one word out? The devil omitted the word beloved. God had told Jesus, you are my beloved Son. Then the devil comes along and says, if you're really the Son. He doesn't say if you're really the beloved Son. The word beloved is missing. And the devil had to deliberately leave out that word. Number three, why? Because for the devil's temptations to work, he cannot remind you that you are God's beloved. Because the moment you are reminded of your identity as God's beloved in Christ, he will not be able to succeed against you. It's no wonder that the devil wants to rob believers of their sense of being God's beloved. I'll let that sink in for a second. Now, there's a warning that's issued in 1 Peter 5:8. And when you take a look at it, it says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like what?
A roaring lion,
looking for someone to devour. So why does the lion roar? To cause fear and intimidation to those to his prey, right? So he roars to cause fear and intimidation. And so you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. You can't interpret the Bible with your religious backgrounds and experience. So you find some place in the Bible that would interpret, what does that mean, like a roaring lion? Well, we find the answer in Proverbs 19:12. It says this, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Who is the king that's referring to? It's referring to Jesus. The king's wrath. Jesus' wrath is like a roaring lion. But his favor, which we don't have his wrath. We have his favor, right?
Amen.
And it is like a dew on the grass. So, when the devil goes around like a roaring lion, he's trying to impersonate the king. The king's wrath. He's trying to make you feel like God is angry with you. Every time you hear somebody preach a message and you leave some church service, you feeling like God is angry with you, you've just been roared at. But know this, beloved. If you're a born-again child of God, you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, God will never be angry with you ever again. Well, Rocky, but I mess up. How do you know that? God swore in his own word that he would never be angry with us again. Prove it. I'm going to. Isaiah 54:9-10. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let the flood cover the earth, so now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Amen. Now, that was Isaiah 54. Right before it in Isaiah 53, and remember, so in Isaiah 53, it describes all of Jesus' sufferings. And so when you get into Isaiah 54, you're finding out the benefits of all his sufferings. And so that's what he's talking about in Isaiah 54. It spells out his triumphs, that he'll never be angry with us again. Number four. Do you know why God will never be angry with us again? It's because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. On the cross, God poured out all his anger on the body of his Son. Jesus took all the fiery indignation of a holy God against all the sins. And when all of God's judgment for our sin had been completely exhausted, Jesus shouted what? It is finished. And because our sins have already been punished, God will not punish again. God's holy. God is just. And God will not punish today what Jesus already paid for on the cross. God's holiness is now on your side. Say, my side. His righteousness is now for you, not against you. Say, he's for me. If you're born again, you are his beloved in whom he is well pleased. See, that's a powerful revelation. It means that whenever you are full of the revelation that you are highly favored in the beloved, you can overcome any temptation thrown at you. So the next time the devil tries to rob you of your sense of being beloved by making you think that God is angry with you, just ignore him. Ignore him when he says, oh, you call yourself a Christian. I know what you did last night, last week, yesterday, this morning, whenever it was. Just ignore him. Because you're God's beloved. And so, by the way, David, King David, you know his name means beloved. And like David, when you know that you are God's beloved, you'll be able to take down all the giants in your life. Now, in this series, we spent a lot of time. I mean, we're on week 15. We're finishing today. But we talked a lot about Joseph. And Joseph's the father's favorite. The father gives him a coat of many colors, of made of fine linen. It's obvious that the youngest son is the favorite, which in their culture was not done. So the rest of the brothers hated him. So they throw him in a pit. They're going to kill him. Then they realize they can sell him and make money. So they sell him to these traders, and they take him to Egypt. He's sold into slavery. He goes into Potiphar's household. He's doing great. The wife lies about him. He ends up being thrown in prison. He's in prison for a while, and then Pharaoh calls him in to interpret a dream. He interprets a dream, and now he's the second in command. He's the most powerful man besides Pharaoh in all of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at that time. And so they've gone through the 7 years of good, because he interpreted the dream as 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So during 7 years of plenty, let's stock up. So they're 2 years into the 7 years of famine. So there's 5 years left. And Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt to get some help, to get some food, because they're starving. These are the same ones that threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. And so he's told them who he is, and he's told them it's all okay and stuff. But I want you to notice this. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, here's what he said in Genesis 45, 9 and 10. "Now hurry back to my father and tell him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen. Here you can be near me. With all of your children, grandchildren, your flocks, herds, and everything you want.' Now the name Goshen means drawing near. God wants you to be in Goshen, which is a place of nearness to him. And there's no place nearer to him than being in the beloved, which is who? Jesus. And what is it? What is it, the beloved? What is it to be in Christ? God's heart of love is not satisfied with just removing your sins from you. No, he wants more of you. He wants you in his presence. He wants you in a place where he can demonstrate his heart of love for you. When you draw near to Jesus, look what happens. Joseph tells his brothers to also tell their father in Genesis 45:11, "I will take care of you there." Where? In Goshen. "If you'll come down here and move to this place, I tell you, I will take care of you there. For there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you and your household and all your animals will starve." Now, remember in the Old Testament, Joseph is what we call a type and shadow of Christ. Therefore, when you draw near to your heavenly Joseph, so to speak, which is Christ, he will provide for you. Philippians 4:19 tells us that your God, my God, shall supply all our needs according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whose riches? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not according to your bank account. I added this part, by the way. Not according to your bank account balance or the world's economic system right now. And that's not all. Another blessing that you will enjoy when you are in the beloved is divine protection. You know, there's all kinds of weird stuff going on in the world today. There's this swine flu, bird flu. I mean, there's all these flus. There's all this stuff going on. And you say, well, Rocky, you know, there's so much bad. How do I deal with that? How do I get peace? Go read Psalms 91. Go read Psalms 91. Verse 7 in Psalms 91 says this: 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come near to me. Amen. Who's he talking about? God's beloved. And if you're in Christ, that's you. So there were plagues in Egypt. Now get this, because you may have forgotten this from the story. There were plagues. We all know that, right? Moses goes in and says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh won't do it, so God sends the plagues. Okay, so the plagues have started. And look at what God said about the children of Israel in Exodus. So now, you know, Joseph has died. The Pharaohs don't remember him anymore. And the Israelites now are not in the land of Goshen as a guest. They're slaves. Exodus 8:22-23 says this: "I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord and that I am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people." Some of you need to get a vision for that. God will make a distinction between you and the world. Amen. If you'll allow him, he will make a distinction between how he treats you and what goes on in the world. He says right there, I will treat the people in Goshen. I'll treat my people, and you'll see it. So there's a difference between God's beloved people and the people of the world. And although Egypt was plagued with swarms of flies and all the other plagues, the children of Israel were safe in the land of Goshen, completely untouched by all those things. So even if there's bad things happening in the world today, remember that according to John 17, 11, and then 6, that you may be in this world, but you're not of this world. No plague, no evil, no danger can come to you. It can come in your dwelling place because you are safe and you are secure in the Most High. So as the children of Israel were kept safe and protected in Goshen, so will you and I, whom are God's beloved. Now let's go back to the beginning of this message and look very quickly and how Jesus replied to the devil when the devil said, if you're really the Son of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, there's a revelation here that I need you to get, because this is important. This is why we study. This is why we don't just come to church on Sunday morning, go home and never either listen to another message, read your Bible, do something. In the original Greek text, the word, where it says every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that word right there is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Now, rhema is a word of God spoken to you. It's a direct word of God spoken to you. How many of you have ever been in a message or been in a service and somebody was teaching or preaching or whatever, or you're watching TV or whatever, and they speak something and it's like it hits you like a ton of bricks. Wow, that was for me. That's a rhema word. Okay? Jesus had received a rhema word right when he was baptized. That rhema word directly from God was, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was a direct word from God for Jesus. So every single word uttered by the Father here was bread for Jesus. It was strength for Jesus. And it should be strength for us. And because Jesus was conscious that he was his Father's beloved Son, he was able to overcome every temptation the devil brought. See, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema word, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread here speaks of physical nourishment. But Jesus is saying that physical bread is not enough food. You need to draw nourishment from rhema. You need to draw nourishment from the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear faith. You need to be plugged in. You need a word from me. Because that word for you, when something bad happens, when the devil comes against you and throws everything that gets, you need that rhema word. You need to know that God spoke this to me. God spoke this into my heart. Yes. This belongs to me. This word belongs to me. And so, devil, just like Jesus said, it is written. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but no plague shall come nigh to me. Amen. It's a rhema word. Number five. God wants you to live each day knowing that you're his beloved child in whom he is well pleased. So leave each day feeding on God's word, grace, his perfect acceptance, his unmerited favor towards you. And when you do, you're reminding yourself that you're his beloved no matter what happens to you. You know, get one of our little confession books in the back and learn to confess the word of God. I don't know if we have any of our CDs back there, but a long time ago when the church was very young, We did a confession CD where we stayed after church. We had lunch one day and we came back in the auditorium. We do have them. Okay. And you can just pop them in and just say your confessions with us. But get the word of God going out of your mouth. In fact, this whole next series I'm going to go into next is about what we speak. Because what I've noticed with me and with y'all, we're getting lax in the way we talk around here. And we got to rein it back in. Our tongues are beginning to wag a little bit, and we got to rein our tongues back in, and we got to speak what God says and not what we're feeling or what our emotions say. We got to talk like God talks. Amen. So that's where we're going to head after this week. So I got to scan through some of this because I got to finish. So this sermon series, you know, I've done my best to try to show you God's desire to bless you with good success in every area of your life. And while success in the world comes from self-effort and strife and anxiety and willpower, God's supernatural success for you is dependent totally on his unmerited favor. I mean, I've told you guys, anytime I'm going to meet with a customer, I'm always talking before they come in, Father, I thank you to have your favor. I thank you to have the wisdom of God. I thank you to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to pick up the phone and talk to a customer. Father, I thank you that I have the favor of God. I have the wisdom of Christ. That's coming out of my mouth all the time. There's probably not a day, I better not say it. There's almost never a day that goes by that I don't confess that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why? I have to keep. There was a guy that said it this way, and I like it, and he said this way, we leak. You know, I can put it in you, you can put it in you, and we're strong, and we know, and we leak. It just kind of all comes up back out, and if we don't keep it filled up, it's not long to where you got your bad attitudes again, your bad mouth again, you're saying wrong stuff again, you're feeling bad again, you're feeling condemned all the time, you feel like you can never be good enough. Because why? Because you're not getting that rhema word. And you need that. I need that. We all need that. Even Jesus needed it. So we need that. I'm going to skip 2 Peter 1, 2, guys. I'm going to go all the way back to, I'm going to go to the last page. I need you to understand that even if you were the only person on earth, God would still have sent his son to die on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how precious you are to him. Now I'm going to read two scriptures and just grab onto this and I'll be done in another probably 2 minutes. Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, maybe 5 minutes. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And here's where the religious people come in. See, Jesus was poor. He didn't even have a house. The man was a carpenter. There's another place in the Bible where somebody said, where do you live? He said, come and see. He's not talking about I don't have a house. He's not talking about I'm some poor. You know, I get so aggravated with how... Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children?
Yes.
So probably what, 10, 11, 12,000 people he fed?
Yeah.
The disciples came to him and said, what are you going to do with all these people? Do you want us to go buy food for them? Well, if you're going to go buy food for 12,000 people, what do you have to have?
Money.
You got to have the money to buy food for 12,000 people. Now, I'm not sure there would have been a bakery around in those days where they could have bought food for 12,000 people. So he had to multiply it. But the point is, read all through the scriptures, and money was never an issue for Jesus. Man, the man needs tax money. He just goes fishing and pulls it out of a fish's mouth. You know, I mean, you know, he was never worried about money. So stop all your money stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 8:20. Again, I'm going to read it. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. Because the Greek word for lay right there is the word kalino, K-L-I-N-O. And it's the same word used in John 19:30, where it says both of those scriptures are on your screen. Okay, so in Matthew 8:20, where it says lay his head, it's that word kalino in the Greek. In John 19:30, Jesus was on the cross. And it says, so when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Where it says bowing right there, it's the same word as lay his head in the other scripture. It's kalino. It is the same exact word. The Greek word for bowing is kalino. And the other word, let me just say it this way. In other words, Jesus said, it is finished. And he laid his head to rest and finally found a place to lay his head in rest by loving you. It is my prayer that your spirit man would burn with a revelation that the God who loves you so deeply is on your side. And because of that, you can enjoy good success in all that you do. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, the title of this series was God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. And we've learned over 15 weeks how true that really is. God's grace and God's favor is what makes everything in the gospel work. But if you're not born again, it means nothing to you. If you want to live a life of power, a life of freedom from all of the junk, it doesn't mean that Satan doesn't come after you. It doesn't mean he doesn't try to put fear on you. It doesn't mean he doesn't put worry on you. But you have that rhema word. It is written. Well, if you're not born again, there's no rhema word for you. There's no anything for you. You want to live a life like this, you got to accept Jesus as Lord, period. That's the only way. There's no other avenue, no other way. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord today, or you say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer, but I know that I need him in my life in a deeper, in a real way. I need him in a real way. I need to get serious with him, and I need him in a real way. If that's you, fine. If you're watching or listening to me, you just respond right where you are. If you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you need to rededicate your heart to him, if you're in this room, just lift a hand, and I'll see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you. So many hands. I just praise God for that. It's such a better way to live. It is such a stronger way to live. God is good, and God loves you. Let's all say this prayer together. We can all say it, so please, just say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today, and I receive your favor, which only comes through receiving your Son. And Jesus, I do receive you, and I accept you, and I acknowledge that you are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. I will serve you all the days of my life, and I will learn of you. I will gain knowledge of you. I will become a man or woman that walks in the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you sent for me when you died for me. And I receive that. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still, every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here with us and you say, Pastor, I know I've been through 15 weeks of this, and or maybe this was your first week. And like this beautiful young lady we prayed for this morning, that God just put himself all over her. You'd say, Pastor, I want God to do that for me. I want God to just be real to me. Now, he'll be as real as you'll let him be. And the reason those services are so powerful with those 10, 11, and 12-year-olds is because they don't have all these preconceived ideas. How did Jesus say we had to come? As a little child. So if you want to open your heart to him and just say, I need what you've got. I don't want to just use you as a get out of hell free card. I want a relationship with you. I want you to move through my life. I give you permission to do that. And I'll be open to that. If that's you, lift your hand. And if you're raising your hand right now, I just want you to stand up. I'm not going to call you down front because everybody I can get to, so I'm just going to come to you. And where you stand right now, I want your hands in the air. Say, well, I'm not used to that. I don't care. I want your hands in a worshiping position. I want you to acknowledge that you need Him and that He is your way and that you will not go back. I'll come to you guys in a minute. I've got something else to do over there. In the name of Jesus, be the man you were destined to be. So much more to you than you know. Be the man that God has for you to be. You need to let all that stuff go. I can just feel it. None of that is worth hanging on to. Not one bit of it. He will set you as free as you want to be. And it doesn't take months. It can happen in a moment. Now receive. Just receive. Receive. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just receive. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You three, turn around for me. Turn around for me. Brother, you've had a taste. And if a taste is all you want, a taste is all you'll get. But if you want more, there is so much more. It is beyond anything you've ever experienced in your life. In Jesus' name, receive. Be the woman God has for you to be. Take what He has and turn your life into something that's even more than you can ever imagine. Because He wants you to be more than you can ever imagine. So just be blessed in Jesus' name. Just be the man you were destined to be. In the name of Jesus. There's a whole lot for you. If you want it. If you'll be hungry. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come with me. Mom and Dad, come here. I need some people behind them. I'm sorry, guys. I've got to go, and y'all got to go, but we're not going yet. Look at me. All right, so you learned this week about the anointing, right?
Yes, sir.
So the anointing is when the Holy Spirit is on you and you transfer it. I mean, you have it. And we know that the anointing is transferable because Jesus told His disciples, He laid hands on them and He sent them out. Go heal the sick, cast out demons? He did that by taking the anointing and giving it to them. That's how he did it. So right now my hands are full of the anointing of God. Now I'm about to show you something really cool. I need somebody up here with her too. Give me somebody up here. Samuel, anybody? Just, I need somebody back just behind her. Give me your hands. Put them back out again. We've already prayed over them. The anointing of God. The anointing of God. It is transferable. And just as Jesus sent it to his disciples, I give it to you. Now come here. I want you to repeat after me. Raise your hands. Close your eyes. You just repeat after me, okay? In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I need you to be
everything
God created you to be. So take the anointing of God and receive it now in Jesus' name. How you doing? How you doing? Repeat after me. And I need you to be the man that will show me how a man of God treats women, treats God, and has a heart for God. Now receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you better have a seat right here, baby. Was Wethworth going over for a couple of minutes? Here you go. Now, don't be afraid of the anointing. Always expect it to show up when you need it. And it will. So if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do and you're nervous or whatever, you just expect the anointing of God to show up. And it will. All right, well, I had a whole offering plan. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to say this. You know, God set up a great system of finances in sowing and reaping. And we'll do this next week because I think it's fun. But, you know, we are a blessed people. And as we give, we know it is given back unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. We know that God causes men to get back into our lives. So as you give this morning, you just give knowing that you're given to the Lord, that He'll take it, He'll use it, He'll multiply it, He'll multiply it for use in this house, and He'll multiply it back to you. And Father, we receive that. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so very quickly, let me do this. Adult Sunday School, I already did that in the service. You're not here, I don't know why. I do thank you. Our camping season is over. And because of all you guys, our kids were able to go to camp. You've heard the testimonies over the summer. It is just a great thing. We've always got to be willing to win the lost. There's an information there about next week's series, what we'll start. And if you need prayer, there are people up here that will pray for you. In fact, she's going to be up here if you need prayer to pray for you. Because the anointing of God is all over her. And Denise will help her so that she, you know, she doesn't do something wrong or fall out herself or something. But if you need prayer, you say, oh, she's 12 years old. You know, right now, the anointing is all over her. So if you need it, Come get it. And Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for a great day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we are blessed. Thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us prospers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous week in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.